May be seated. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that we will see Jesus today. We pray that we will see Jesus today and that we will be transformed by the renewing of our hearts and the renewing of our minds. That the words of my lips and the meditations of each one of your hearts shall be acceptable to the Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, I'm going to be preaching from Luke, but it's interesting that all the texts, it's one of those times all the texts kind of weave together. Amos, the Psalm, even Timothy, and Luke weave together with common themes. And one of the common themes that really comes out in Amos and leads up to Luke is that money is a false god. That the worship and pursuit of money is an idol. In our culture, especially in the church, we like to focus on certain sins. And we like to turn away from others and not pay attention to them. A lot of times, the sins that we don't pay attention to, the sins and the struggles and the things that that we don't pay attention to in Scripture are the ones that we struggle with. And the ones that we like to focus on are the ones that we think other people struggle with. And that's especially true as a culture. I think that the church, in many ways, and the culture at large is obsessed with sex. They're obsessed with it. They're obsessed with the do's and the don'ts and the rights and the wrongs of sex. But we don't seem to talk much about the issue of wealth. Not as a culture. We would kind of look away. That probably because we're the wealthiest, most powerful country in the world, and we don't want to talk about our own weaknesses. Although sex is one of them, I'm sure. But the scripture spends far more time on this issue. In fact, the worship of wealth is tied up with why God will judge Israel. And is tied up with the worship of false gods. This word that Jesus says, you cannot worship God and mammon. Right? Mammon was a false god, but the false god is a god of wealth, of basically of money. And what he's saying is you cannot worship these two gods. The warning in Scripture about wealth, about the pursuit of money, right? We've all heard that, you know, money corrupts. And money does corrupt us. Wealth does drive us down. There's a reason in the early church that these wealthy landowners with riches would feel a call by God, sell everything they have, give it to the poor, and pursue a monastic life of poverty. Because they heard it. They heard this warning. The pursuit of money can corrupt your heart. It can corrupt your soul, and it can turn you from God. The pursuit of money can drive up your pride, your arrogance, your sense of exceptionalism, your sense of that you are owed something, your sense of pride. It can make people violent. It can make people angry. It will make people lie and cheat and steal. So when God says you cannot serve two masters, he's saying that you cannot serve this and serve me. I think that that's one of the hardest things that an American can hear. I think that is one of the most challenging statements that Jesus gives us. And it's probably one of the reasons we don't hear it that much, right? Because we don't want to hear what we struggle with. And one of the things about Jesus, if you read him seriously, he will challenge your heart. And he will challenge your soul, and he will challenge the things you hold dear. Jesus doesn't get killed for no reason. Right? He didn't die because he was a nice guy and they didn't like nice guys. He died because he stirred the pot, because he upset people so much. And this is one of those times. So what's going on in this story of the shrewd manager, as they call it? So there's a wealthy landowner, and he's got a manager who kind of manages his things, because I guess the landowner doesn't like to work. So he's got a guy who goes around and checks on things, and they're saying he's dishonest. They don't really explain why he's dishonest. Probably steals money. Something like that. And so he gets caught, right? He gets caught, and he's going to get fired. And so he thinks, well, I don't want to dig ditches, and I don't want to beg. So the only other way is to store up friends. So he starts going around and forgiving the debts they owe to his master. Probably by not taking commission for himself. Because if he did it, if he was stealing from the master, there'd probably be execution. But he's probably not taking commissions for himself. And Jesus is making this point, and it's within the context of many points about wealth, because the following thing is the rich man and Lazarus, and these parables about the dangers and struggles of wealth. And what we see here is this strong challenge to us, because he's saying that the people of the world are more shrewd about their business dealings and how they handle people, how they handle their money, how they handle all these things than Christians are, or in this place, just followers of God, are about their own life and eternity. That they are more focused and cunning about taking from people, about setting things up for themselves, than the faithful are for pursuing God. And I think this is a strong, he's putting on a strong judgment for us. Right? He's putting on this sense that the people of the world care more about the things of the world than the people of God care about the things of God. And that really challenges us. And he puts it with the money. Because the money, the wealth, the desire for that mammon is so strong in our hearts. I think it's so strong in our hearts in a way because we want to be right with God. That's a strange thing to say, but I think that it's so strong in us because we as people want to be accepted. We want to be told that we are good. We want to be looked up to. We want to be valued. We want to be loved. But we don't get any of it truly in that pursuit. But I think that's what we're doing. If I have the nice things and you see me, you will tell me I am good. You will tell me that I'm okay. Because we desperately, in the core of our being, want God to tell us we are good. We want God to tell us that we are okay. But we are totally incapable of recognizing that, of seeing that God is calling us to himself until we hear him call us. We want to be right. And I think this story, in a way, points this out, but there's another layer to it. And I'm going to run off the church fathers here a little bit because I think they got something here. Because the text, when Jesus teaches, the text cannot just merely be about, how we manage our money. Jesus didn't come to earth to tell us how to manage our money. He came to earth to conquer sin, to crush the devil, to destroy death, and to prepare the way to see God. And so I think that narrative is even in here. Go with me on this. The landowner, in a way, is the father. The person managing the affairs is the son. And we are the debtors. And the reason that he is praised in the end for his shrewdness is because he removed our debts. See, there always has to be more to our tax than a morality play. There has to be. And this tax points to something. Then all our brokenness and our love of money and our desire to be right with God and the cruelties and the struggles and all of this stuff, all this baggage that we deal with as human beings. We encounter a Christ who forgives our debts before the Father. And this is what we desperately need. To be right with the Father. To be known by Him in the midst of our struggles. That we do not serve mammon, but we serve a God who has forgiven us and received us. Who meets that desperate need within our hearts that we're trying to find in wealth, in power, in the little gods that function in our lives. That what we are searching for is this very thing, this very reality, where God can say to us, I accept you, I receive you, you are forgiven, and you are loved, and you are a child of God. And something about that meets the desire, deepest desire of the human soul. And when we meet it, we have to hold on. Hold on with all we have. And to hold on to that, we cannot serve mammon. We cannot serve the love of money and the love of the things of this world. Because now we know it cannot meet what is deepest within us. We know these are false desires, but yet they pull us and they grab us. But within that is the calling of God. Forgiveness of sins, the reception of each one of us as children of God into the body of Christ, the church, and the promise of that which is eternal. That we have given to us that which is eternal and forever. Do not turn from it to serve that which is made of paper and dust. To be shrewd about your faith is to grab onto Christ with both arms and hold on tight. To grab onto the grace of God with both hands and hold on tight. And to hold on to the promise of eternity and not be trapped constantly in the mammons of this world. And so I invite you this day to come up to this table where we eat the bread and drink the wine that is the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to meet the promise of the kingdom to come. That first taste of the fruit of eternity. And know that you do not live by bread alone, but by Christ through the Holy Spirit, who feeds us the bread of life, the cup of salvation. So let us go into eternity together. And let us walk towards that which is of God by holding on tight to the grace of Christ and what he has done for us, and setting our hearts and minds on things eternal. Let us pray. Lord, I pray that you turn our hearts and minds from a constant focus on the things that will pass away, and turn our hearts and minds to that grace which you have given us with gratitude and thanksgiving. And let us know it is you who loves us, you who has called us to ourselves, to himself, and you who we have desired all along. Let us walk forward with a hope for that which is to come, that we may see Jesus. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.